Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, we now come to the point where we're going to remember when your servant Gabriel announced to that young girl in Judea, Lord, just what your plans were. So, Father, as we reflect on that, I just ask that you will open our hearts to understand that you still speak to us. You still send us messages. You still give us hope for what is to come, Lord, just like you did in those days. So, Lord, I just ask that you will take me out of this and let your Spirit speak through your word for itself. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was once a young man who was told that when he turned 21, he would receive a large inheritance. As a child and as a teenager, he dreamed what he would do once he came of age. You see, it was an anticipatory celebration. He wasn't quite there yet, but he knew what was coming. Now, knowing this, his elders and the other people in his family admonished him not to spend this inheritance like a drunken sailor, but say, and don't ask me how I know about that, but save, invest, and spend wisely. Now, once he turned 21, and once he received the monies, he did well financially for many years. And sometimes later, when someone asked him about it, he commented that the anticipation period was the time that he was preparing for what was to come. Now, folks, I know in our modern society, we're more like the prodigal son who wants the inheritance and wants to go spend it and have a good time. And then when they come to the end of the road and they're with the pigs, it's kind of hard to bring yourself to understand you were at fault. Not your father, not your family, you were at fault. And we have a problem with that as people. But God gives us good news all the time. He tells us that with Him, things not only can, but will get better if we are faithful and obedient as children. You see, Israel knew that a Messiah was coming to them at some point. They didn't know when, but they did. We're not preaching the wise men this morning, but if you remember that story, how when they went to Herod, Herod inquired, and the priest and stuff that were hanging out with him said, yeah, he's going to be born. So they were expecting him. They knew where he was going to be. It wasn't like they were being blindsided. But yet many of them chose to ignore the period of preparation. Now, there was one voice crying in the wilderness, and we talked to him about him last week. John, that we call the baptizer, John the Baptist. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the one that was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people for what was coming. And many people went to him, but folks, that was a small number of people compared to the general population at the time. We can understand that. This very morning, you can look around every house of worship, and what will you see? Half full parking lots. Now, if you go right down the road to whatever they call that football field now, GEHA or whatever, and already their parking lot's probably full. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. I like sports too, but you know, when you understand the truth and the reality of the promises that God Himself gives you, which one seems more great? Which one seems more promising? I don't know how many times we have sat in front of the television or at the football field and the guys that we're cheering for lose. Hope it don't happen, but it's a possibility. But with God, you do not and cannot lose. Now, you may go through a time of testing, but you haven't lost. You may go through a time of anticipation for the glory that is to come. In fact, you may get so frustrated you pound your hands on the table and say, Lord, what's going on here? How many of us have done that? But you know what? He is faithful, even when we're not.
and he had promised Israel that a Messiah was coming. And many had waited long for this man of God who would help them free themselves to worship Yahweh once again as his special called people upon this earth. Remember, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but he's the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And now, in God's proper time, the coming one was announced to the virgin girl named Mary who would carry this special child. But just who he would be and just what would he do? Let's let Luke speak. Luke 1, starting at 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Those with a Catholic background will recognize this. What is this part of? The Hail Mary. That's right. I prefer the football pass, but you know, we won't go down that road. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. Now, remember Zacharias, he was troubled also. But then he doubted. It didn't say Mary doubted. It said she didn't know what kind of greeting this was. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to show you this morning, through Scripture, how God had already told them this was going to happen. And they had been waiting and waiting. We remember not only just the general population, but there were specific people hanging out at the temple. One was Simeon. One was Anna. We'll talk to them about them between Christmas and New Year's. But they had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, to come. And they were faithful. But here we have this young married girl. Now, folks, I'm breaking Mary up into 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about Jesus today. Next week, we'll be talking about the virgin birth and her response. But today, we're going to be talking about Gabriel and the promise of what was to come. This child was to be the long-awaited Messiah from Israel. It had been 700-something years since some of the prophecies. If you want to go back all the way to Genesis, to the Proto-Evangelion, which God told Mary, not Mary, wrong story, Eve, about the serpent would bite her heel, but her seed would crush his head. That's the first promise. That's a couple thousand years before. But you see, God's timing is not our timing. He does blessings and miracles according to his schedule. Now, we are authorized to go before the throne of the Most High through the blood of Jesus Christ and make our supplications known unto him. We can ask. And we need to ask, and we need to keep asking until God shows his hand. Folks, there are things that we pray about, whether they're jobs or school or family or health or whatever. And yes, God knows what we need before we ask, but he wants us to ask. Why does he want us to ask? He wants us to ask because that acknowledges our dependence upon him, because only he can do some of the miracles that we ask for. Now, I want to repeat, go to verse 31, and I want us to remember what was said. And behold, thou shalt conceive, talking to Mary, in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And it still ain't ended, and it won't. Jesus is not only the Messiah of Israel, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we worship him as such every time we go to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice the promises here. Number one, he was to be a son. Folks, I know you think we have gender dysphoria nowadays. I remember back in the 70s. Okay, y'all believe that was 50 years ago now? I remember back in the 70s that there was a book that the preacher at the church I was at showed up, and it was some crazy person that said that Jesus was not a male, that he was not a female, that he was... How can he be born a son if he's that way? You see, they take and twist Scripture and pervert it. Folks, when you hear that stuff, run as far away as possible. Because it is a lie. But people who would rather believe a lie will chase after that. He was to be a son. Second, his name was to be Jesus. And you've heard 1,000 times that Jesus is a form of Hosea, of Joshua, of Yeshua. And it literally means to save or to deliver. When they were talking to Matthew, his name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, he had a purpose. Folks, names mean something. You know, I joke around about how I took him to the hospital, a baby one time, and his mother decided to name that poor child Placenta. She thought it was pretty, had no idea what it meant. But that's on that kid's birth certificate. Now, luckily, that was her middle name. Her first name was Linda. So imagine going, Linda Placenta. Names mean something. When Chani found out she was pregnant, we chose Christine Grace because we wanted her to bear Christ. Christine is the feminine form of Christopher, which is my middle name. Grace is because she came by the grace of God after 5 years of trying. Names mean something. There was a story one time about Alexander the Great. I told you about his brother Bob the Mediocre, right? Okay, we won't go there. And there was a soldier who fell asleep. And what happens when a soldier falls asleep on duty? What is the penalty? Death. So the Greek officers gathered this poor young man up and they brought him in before Alexander, and he was shaking in his boots. He was scared to death. He'd only been in the army like 6 months. And so they told Alexander the Great what this child man was charged with. Couldn't have been more than 16 years old, according to the story. And he called the man up before him, and he stood before the king, and he was shaking. And he said, "What is your name?" And the young man was scared, really, because his name was also Alexander. And he said, "Alexander, Your Highness." And Alexander stood up from his throne and he said, "What is your name?" And meekly he replied, "Alexander." And he looked at him and he asked him for the third time. You know when things happen three times, they're serious. "What is your name?" And the boy said, "Alexander." And he said, "Change your ways or change your name. Get out of here." Folks, names mean something. Jesus' name means the most precious gift we can get. He delivers. He saves. That's what he came for. So his name was to be Jesus, and the promise there in Luke was he was to be great, mighty, and powerful. Folks, he was mighty and powerful when he was here the first time, but think about when he's coming again. How is he coming again? He's coming on that symbol of majesty, that white horse. He's going to be wearing a crown. He's going to have a sword, which is the word of God, coming out of his mouth. And he's going to have a name written that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon his throne. He is the King of the universe. He is Creator. He is God. He is to be great. And not only is He God, He's to be called the Son of the Most High. Folks, God is Spirit. He had to become a man in order to pay the debt that man owed to Him. Thus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, has always existed. Second person of the Trinity. But Jesus of Nazareth was born that day, so long ago, as a man, but also as the Son of God. God the Son. Okay? He had to be a son because he was going to be a king. You can't be a king unless you're a male. Sorry, folks. You can be a queen, but you can't be a king. He was going to reign over the house of Israel forever. That's the number 6 point. But he was going to be king. God promised him the throne of his father, his ancestor, David. Here's the best part. Not only would he rule over Israel, he would rule over the whole world. His kingdom will never end. Now, those are the promises that we see that Gabriel told Mary. Now, Mary has another conversation with him, and like I said, we're going to get into that next week. We'll talk about why it was necessary to be born of a virgin and all that kind of stuff. We'll get to that then. But the only thing I can say is, wow. What is the possibility that this young girl, nice and innocent as she was, but she was still, folks, I'm sorry, she was born in sin because she herself said, God, my Savior. There was no... The only immaculate conception was Christ. Okay? That's all there is. Mary, sweet as she is, and we one day we're going to meet her, and we're going to, you know, say, hey, you know, how did you go through this? And thank you for, you know, raising Jesus and all that. We'll do that. We'll have eternity to do that. But we have to remember that all men other than Jesus Christ, men and women, are sinners. All. There are some people who have a better life. We can call them saints, but folks, the Bible tells us that anybody that is in Christ is a saint. Okay? You don't have to play for New Orleans to be a saint. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and be in His body. Some of y'all are laughing at that, but I remember the days of wearing the bag over my head down there, but that's a whole other story. Israel was told that the Messiah was to come. But how was this girl to give birth to the Messiah and the King? Who was she? She was a nobody. But with God, all things are possible. And if we will read Scripture and understand, God works with a lot of nobodies. He works with us. He works with those that He calls according to His purpose. And whoever He calls, He equips. He does it in many different ways. He equipped Mary with the right heart and the right mind to accept what God's will was for her in her life. Do we? We remember old Zach. We're more like Zacharias. Yeah, that's great, old Gabe, but you know, how do I know you're going to do this? How do I know, God, that you're going to take care of me? How do I know, God, that you're going to equip me? How do I know? You know by faith. Faith is the hope for things unseen. And folks, sometimes that's all you got. But it's enough. Now, God told Israel that Messiah was coming. They could anticipate, as many did. And there's two text in the Bible, one out of Isaiah and one out of Daniel, Old Testament, that tells us exactly the same thing that Gabriel just said. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That means he's going to be king. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Son of God, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is good news, even in Isaiah's day, that one was coming who was going to set things right. And this one that was coming was going to be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Christ is God the Son. We worship him like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. We don't worship angels. We don't worship ideas. We worship a real, living, coming again Savior. Now that's what Christmas is about. He came in order to save us. He went again. And just like those men of Galilee, we're going to see him coming in the clouds just like he went up into heaven. Now we may do it from the other side, but we're going to see it. Every one of us is going to see it. Some of us may be fortunate enough to see it on this side. But however, if we're in the body of Christ, we're going to see it when he returns. Amen. Now, all those things, the Messiah was to be great, be the Son of God, be God, sit upon the throne of David forever. That's what Gabriel told Mary. And yet Isaiah is telling the whole nation of Israel. Well, see, there was one a little later than Isaiah. We are studying him right now on Sunday nights, Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that means God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Right there it says it's not just for Israel, even though that's the primary, all nations will be ruled by the Lord Jesus. And we will serve him. And his dominion, his kingdom, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Remember the very last things that we covered today said, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that's just what Daniel said. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And folks, I've said this 1,000 times and I'll keep saying it. If the enemy could have destroyed the kingdom, he already would have. But he can't. And he won't. That's why the nations rage against God like they do, because they know there ain't a cotton-picking thing they can do about it. They can send every soldier and every army and every hostile religious person. Notice I didn't say believer. I said there are other religions out there that are definitely hostile to Christianity. And won't any of it make a dent in the plans of God? You think about it, right after Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him. The Romans tried to kill him later on at the behest of the religious leaders of the day. And ever since then, they've tried it by outright, and then they've tried it by twisting. You understand what I mean? They've tried it by convincing that what the Word of God says is not what the Word of God says, and stuff like that. They've got whole denominations within Christendom that were at one time faithful to the Word of God, but they no longer are. And yeah, Methodist, I'm looking right at you. You cannot twist the Word of God to make it mean what society says. Saw an advertisement this week for the UMC, the United Methodist Church. And the whole thing was, are you tired of hateful religion? Just come home to the UMC and you will experience God's love no matter who you are or what you've done. Folks, God loves you enough to not leave you what you were. He loves you enough to get you to understand that His way is the only way to be reconciled to God the Father. Everything else. Don't you remember when Jesus said that there are going to be those that come? He was talking about false messiahs, but I'm going to say false churches too. They are thieves and robbers. They try to convince you that their way is the way and that you are wrong. That's what the enemy always does. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I don't care. I include Southern Baptist churches in this. Because there are Southern Baptist churches that preach a different gospel. And what did Paul say for those that preach a different gospel? Let them be accursed. The Word of God says what it says. God came in the form of a man. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords over all creation. Why? Because He created it. Colossians tell us that everything that was made by Him, for Him, and through Him, they're talking about Jesus Christ, Folks, this Son of Man that Daniel saw, another name for the Messiah, would be given a kingdom forever and ever over the whole earth, not just Israel. All nations, tribes, and tongues should serve him in a kingdom which would never end. And all this was familiar to Israel and its people. It had indeed been a long wait. Yet once the news was announced to Mary, it was unstoppable. Of course, I could argue it was unstoppable ever since the Garden of Eden. Rome, their puppet king Herod, and the devil himself could not stop the plan of God from happening. Still can't. As for Jesus, Paul said it best when he said in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now Paul's saying He was sent to the Jews first. Even Jesus said that. But then all of us can be adopted as children of God through the Lord Jesus. Therefore the King was and is coming. He came at that right moment. And when He comes again, it will be at the right moment. And He will return at the right moment to get those that are His. We who profess Jesus Christ are His. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. That's why we need Him in the first place. I can't understand people who expect Christians to be perfect. And I'm including fellow Christians in this. Folks, the whole reason we need a Lord and Savior is because we're not. But thanks be to God, He sent Him in our lives at the right time. And it's different for every one of us. But the moment that you received Christ, the moment that you exercised faith in Him, you became a child of God. You were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was going to visit Mary here shortly. Now, as an old preacher once quipped, I doubt that, you know, God is going to get back into the virgin birth business, no matter what some teenage girls will say. I said it was an old joke. But brothers and sisters, the powerful understanding that God tells us what's going to happen and that we should take that information and we should live our lives accordingly is still as important as it ever was. So when God sends you the news that He's going to send you, and for each family, for each person, each man and woman, child, it's different. But when you receive the news, what will you do? Will you believe what God has told us in advance about the Lord Jesus, about what He wants to do in your life? How can you be sure? Well, I just told you. You can be sure by the same Spirit that helped Mary, that helped Joseph, that helped Zacharias, that helped Elizabeth, that helped John the Baptist. All those by faith who trust in Him, who love Him, who wait for His return. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. We have to wait for His return. But in that wait, we can take comfort. God knows what He's doing. He always has and He always will. And in that, we can trust everything that He tells us in advance. Because God does not lie. Racing. Folks, every year, those of us that preach and are called to be under-shepherds, we try to remind people that this season is a season of remembrance and celebration. Now, we should not be hung up on if Jesus was born on December 25th. No, He wasn't, okay? But we pick that day to celebrate the truth of the incarnation of God as human flesh. There's this old monk back in the 1300s, but a fellow by the name of Anselm. He's a British monk. All right? He came up with something called, it's the satisfaction theory. He said that Christ had to come because man is the one who owes the debt. But we can't pay it. God became man so that he could pay the debt back to himself. And that's not all that crazy. You ever borrowed from anybody that said, okay, I know you can't pay this, so I'm just going to flush the debt? Now, that doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. The person makes the debt payment for himself. And then the person who owed the debt doesn't owe it anymore. Folks, that's us. We had a sin debt. Christ paid our sin debt. And now we are part of the family of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. So remember that this season. Let's stand.